Our scripture this morning is taken from Romans 12, verses 9 through 16. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, prayerful, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. All right. You might want to just keep your finger there. We're kind of going to go through this the morning verse by verse. So you might want to just keep that handy for you to look at this morning. But as we start this, once we're jumping into the middle of Romans, I thought it might be good to just lay a little bit of groundwork. So actually, as we have spent, if we had taken the time to go through all 11 chapters so far, we would have been hearing Paul give a treatise on doctrine. He talks about sanctification. He talks about grace. He talks about all of the great things that we need to understand to realize that it was because of God's great love that we are now in the position that we are in. And he says, because of this, and so this chapter that we're actually jumping into the middle started out with the words, therefore. So, he took 11 chapters to lay the groundwork, and now he says, because of all of this, I urge you to present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Now, I want you to understand, they were very familiar with what sacrifice was. But what was their sacrifice? Their sacrifice was to kill an animal. He says, okay, I'm going to combine two things now. Instead of killing to kill the body, we're going to actually ask you to become a living sacrifice. Okay, why would we put these two together? Because it's very important to understand that that means that instead of death and being burned up, you are now living and being burned up. Living and being burned up. All right. How is that? He was trying to express to us that now everything we do will be a sacrifice. We die to self. And we now live to Christ. So this was the concept that he then begins to build on. And as he goes through this particular chapter, he says, in verses 1 and 2, the basic consecration. Then he says, okay, there's Christian ministry that we need to deal with. And now in verse 9, where we pick up today, he says, but I'm going to tell you how to live in the world. Tell you how to live in the world. And so that's where we pick up this great theme that Paul has been developing now for 11 plus chapters as we start at verse 9. And he says, all right, here are some things that because we're now living and no longer dead, although we're dead to ourselves, but we're living to Christ, you're going to see these changes. He also introduced in here that you had to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so he didn't say that you have to get up and renew your bodies. However, if I totally ignore the body, what happens to it? I look like this. So he's not saying ignore your physical body, but he's saying what I want you to do is recognize that there is something more important. There is something more important. So he's not saying you should be slovenly. He's not saying that you should get out of shape. He's not saying any of these things, but he's saying that there is more important. Well, you know what? He starts to tell us what things are more important. If I were to ask you the topic of 1 Corinthians 13, what would you say? It is love. And he starts off by saying love. I want you to stop and recognize this Greek word in this chapter is the Greek word agape. You've all heard this word before, that there are three kinds of love in the Bible. This one is the love that God shows towards us. It is the love that says, I will look to the need of the individual and I will develop that, not necessarily what they want, but what is good for them. It's the kind of benevolent love that says, I am more concerned about your spiritual state. And so he says, I will love you in this way. I will do what you need. And he says there in this now, he says, love. Your love must be sincere. All right. Sometimes I think we have to start with unsincere love because we have the command to love. And sometimes we're not feeling the love. You ever been there before? Not feeling the love? Maybe feeling the opposite of love? All right. But then he challenges us. Don't stay there. Don't stay in the insincere love. Get transformed in your mind, and when you're transformed in your mind, you can move out of the insincere love and into love that is sincere. Love just like God shows us. Love that looks beyond the sin, looks beyond the faults, looks beyond all of the anger, and says, I love you. What is going to be best for you? And guys, he's challenging us to every moment live in that kind of love. Quite a challenge, isn't it? Because our natural human instinct, our natural tendencies, that fallen nature is not to love that way. Our fallen nature is more apt to look at what they're doing wrong, to complain, to gossip, to criticize. That's the fallen nature. And we're being challenged here. Love, and let it be sincere. It has to come step by step. So every time we catch ourselves not loving that way, we can stop and say, all right, Father, give me your eyes. I need your eyes in this situation. I need your heart in this situation because I'm not feeling it. All right. He goes ahead and he says, that love will cause you to actually hate what is evil. All right. Don't get your underwear in a wad here, okay? What I want you to recognize is God said that there are things we're supposed to hate. He said you can even be angry and not sin. Okay? So here he's simply saying, as you learn to love with your Father's eyes, you're going to start seeing this evil and it's going to be abhorrent to you. You're going to say, oh, that's awful. It's going to well up inside of you and you're going to recognize it. He says, that's good. That means you're beginning to see with the Father's eyes. You're beginning to love what is good and want to see His kingdom and only His kingdom. And that's wonderful. So hate what is evil and cling to what is good. All right. Be devoted to one another in Christian love. All right. Now, you'll notice that in this particular one, as he says being devoted, he starts talking about a different kind of love now. This one is the filial love. This is the brotherly love where Philadelphia got its name from. I bet you the people that named it would turn over in their grave if they saw some of the things that go on in Philadelphia now. So they'd turn over in their grave if they saw some of the things in Columbus or wherever we happen to live. Anyway, the point is, he's saying, guys, you live in community. And you have a responsibility to that community. So be devoted to each other. How much are we supposed to be devoted? By honoring others. Now, What does that require? It requires me to step out of the center of my life and put God there. It requires me to keep God in the center of my life as I relate to other people. Because I'm going to be looking with godly love, and therefore I'm going to want to help other people. And I'm going to honor them above myself. It takes the selfishness out of our lives. Then in verse 11, he goes on and he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. All right. King James' words were fervent. Do you know what that really means? Boiling. The Greek word here was the word for boiling. Now I want you to think about what that means. How many of you have cooked enough to know that you can't... Okay, sometimes they tell you to cook it till it's just boiling, then shut it off. So what have you got there? You've got just a few bubbles. But when we say boiling, what's happening? We got lots of bubbles and we got steam coming up. And if we just keep letting it boil and boil and boil and you forget it's on the stove, what happens eventually? All the water evaporates and you have a dry pan. All right. But this is the picture that it says. Now, this is the thing I want us to remember. We are supposed to be boiling. But to keep boiling, there must be certain things that we have. One, there must be something in the pot. If my pot is empty, I cannot boil. So he's saying, keep your pot full with the heat turned up high. So guys, that is a spiritual challenge for us. It's get connected to God and make sure that you do the things that keep you boiling. If something no longer makes you boil, find out why. Is it because the pot's empty? Or is it because you need to find something else and move on? You know, there's all kinds of things we can boil. There's hardtack candy that we could be boiling. Or, you know, softball stage and all of these different things. But you have to have the ingredients. You cannot boil without ingredients. So I challenge us to look to make sure that we have the proper ingredients, that our Christian life will be boiling. All right. And so that was what he was talking about. He's saying, don't be lazy, but make sure that you are fervent, fervent in your life. Also, the word here, serve, was doulos. That means the slave. That means the slave that had absolutely no rights. When I got up in the morning, I knew that I was going to spend my whole life serving my master. Every moment. The second he wanted something, I would do it. That's the kind of slave that he was talking about here. That we are supposed to be in Christ. All right. Verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. All right, joyful in hope. Is life always easy? No, it's not. What is it that the Christian has that other people don't have? They have a hope. What is that hope? Not that affliction's going to cease, but that one day we will be in a perfect world. We will be with our Savior. Things will be right. One day, when Jesus comes back, that day. So we look forward to that, and that keeps us recognizing that we can go on in the affliction. Guys, this morning, Becky shared in Sabbath school class about this lady in Sudan, was it? Just had a child. She became a Christian. She is in prison. The baby is in prison with her. Because she became a Christian in a Muslim nation. We don't face that kind of affliction. But she is refusing And what did Jesus say? He said, don't worry about the person that can kill your body, but worry about who it is that can steal your soul. For you and I, that's kind of hard to think about. We have lived in a nation of security. We see that less and less things are secure. We see that there are places that we no longer feel safe. One of those is where Christopher used to live, where his house was shot up, then the car window was shot out, then the streets closed down because of a meth lab. Okay? This is the world that we are to be the light to. And it's not easy. It's not easy. And I don't see a lot of them in here listening about a better way. So how does the light get there? By turning ourselves into slaves to find ways that we can reach out the world. Now, we're not all called to go down to the bottoms in Columbus. We're not all called to go to Africa. We're not all called to do anything, but we are all called to be a Christian and a light wherever it is we live. And we're supposed to get up in the morning and recognize that we are Christ's slave and we're taking him into the world when we go to work, when we are with our family. That is our challenge. And we're to make sure that we're boiling Christians. All right? All right. He then says to share with God's people in need and to offer hospitality. After all those other challenges, these seem pretty easy. But sometimes we get a little selfish. We don't want to share with others. Well, if they would do a better job of organizing their lives, they'd be all right. It's their fault. But you know, there's the old saying about you need to walk a mile in someone else's shoes. We don't know what has happened in someone else's life until they share it with us. And there are reasons that many people have given up and don't have hope. And we're to be the light and the hope for those people. Then he says to bless the persecutors. Now that one is probably, for me, one of the biggest challenges. I remember when we had gone about 17 years ago through the Bill Gothard training. And one of the things that he said, which really struck me that I still struggle with, is that if someone offends you, you need to invest in them. It's hard. But what is this scripture saying? Bless those who persecute you. Invest in those who hurt you. Invest. That's what it is to bless. If God blesses us, there has been an action. Just as the action that he blessed the Sabbath day, there was an action. God took action and put it upon it. Guys, this says, don't just be persecuted and sit there and cry about it. Turn it around and bless them. Then he says, live in the moment. That's what I would call this next verse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Guys, there's a time for rejoicing and there's a time for weeping. And sometimes we as Christians, we want to take away everyone's pain. Have you ever felt that? You see someone else in pain, and what is our first reaction? It'll be all right. You'll get through this. We want to take away that pain. And so we say these words. But that's not what the scripture says to us. It says, if they're weeping, weep with them. Do you hear that? Weep with them. Sometimes it is so easy to give all these little sayings instead of staying in the moment. I remember one of the hardest times and the first time that I ever really came face to face with this verse was when my dad was pastor in Lost Creek, West Virginia, and we had a family, the Booths, that lived there, and they had a daughter that had Down syndrome, and she got sick, and she passed away. And I had become close to that family. In fact, their son ended up being my best man at my wedding. And I wanted to go in and I wanted to change that hurt. I wanted to absorb it and take it away. But thankfully, God told me to shut my mouth and sit there and weep when they wept and laughed when they laughed, and to remember all that that little child had been and done. And she was a joy. Susie, do you remember her name? Do you? I'm blank. But you remember the Booths, David and Danetta, and then the little girl. And then their parents, Bob and Dorothy. It was your parents that brought them to the church. Susie's dad brought that family to the church. But you see, sometimes we get caught up, because my natural instinct would have gone in to say, God's going to bring back the joy. And yes, He will. That wouldn't have been a lie. But that's not what they needed then. They needed just to be loved, to know that someone was weeping with them. And I remember being there and doing that with the family that I had become so close to. This is what that scripture is all about. Sometimes God says, sit quietly and minister in ways that are different. And if there is sorrow, live in that moment. You know, the scripture says sorrow is for a day and there'll be joy in the morning. That's what's going to happen. But when I'm in the midst of the sorrow, I don't want to know about the joy that's coming the next day. I have to work through that sorrow first. Then I'm ready to receive the joy the next day. At some point, there will come that time that the Lord might say, okay, remind them that tomorrow there will be joy, that there'll be a new day. But I don't start there. I weep when they weep. Then He says we need to be living in harmony. He says have the same mind. I like the word harmony that was used in some of the different translations. Because when I think of harmony, I think of four-part harmony. And I love to hear four-part harmony. Because they all blend. Everyone's giving their own note, but they sound good together, don't they? Then when a song is talking about something horrible, what do they introduce? They introduce notes that are dissonant, that don't sound good together, and they introduce it on purpose. But do they leave it there? No, they resolve it as the music moves through, back into that harmony. And you see, He's telling you and I, guys, we got to learn how to live in harmony. Sometimes we might have to introduce some dissonance. Not something I like. But I'm going to make sure that I move through it until I come back into harmony with everything sounding beautiful together. Now, one of the ways that we have to do that is we have to break our pride. And that's what we find right here in verse 16. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Why do you think He put it there with living in harmony? Because if I'm proud, I believe that whatever I say is more important and, of course, the right thing. Because I am proud. Sometimes I have to stop and realize, you know, you might not be the end. How's that saying go? End all to be all to end all. However that saying goes. Someone else might have an idea that's just as good as yours. And there might even be that day that someone will introduce one that's even better. So He cautions us. Think about the words in 1 John. The pride of life is one of the three big sins. Lust of the flesh, lust of the world, and the pride of life. Those are the three that He says Satan likes to use this. This is the way that usually he can find that one of those three is going to be our weak spot. Paul seems to know the same thing. He says, watch your pride. Watch your pride. In fact, we need to break it. And then he says we need to associate with the low of position. Now, guys, I think that we think we're not that way. But I have to tell you, sometimes it is a struggle when these, quote, low of position come in and they're maybe not smelling the best. I grew up in Washington, D.C., and one of the men that came to church was in a wheelchair. And he had a lot of health issues. And he wore a lot of liniment or whatever, but it wasn't the kind of liniment that smells good. Can you remember his name? I'm blank now. You remember who I'm talking about, though, don't you? Okay, he was an older man. Well, he stunk to high heavens. And I had to work at it. And I would like to say, well, I was a teenager, okay? I would like to offer that excuse. But, you know, God doesn't give a different standard for teenagers, does he? Is there a different standard? No, there's not. He says we're all supposed to learn to do these things. Sometimes we're going to run into people that just don't smell good or don't look good or all these other things. And God says, look with my eyes. If needs be, put a clothespin on, I guess you could say. Look with my eyes. There was a problem in the church, if you remember. Where did they save the best seats? Johnny must be the rich guy because he's sitting in front. Only the poor people, they would put them in the back. So you're in the rich seats, Johnny. And he says, don't do that. Don't make them sit in the back like second-class citizens. Once they're washed in the blood, we are all equal. Amen? Amen. And I know that throughout time, people have had struggles with Jesus. There was those that... And I remember, to be honest with you, I was wowed. I had this girlfriend in high school. She was the valedictorian of my senior class. And her mom worked at her bank. And the guy who was the head of the bank invited us over to dinner. Now, he lived in a 3-story mansion with a basement. I walked into this house and talk about being knocked over. I had never, ever been in this fancy of a house. Then when we sat down to dinner, she had a little button on the floor that she pushed for the people to come in and bring our food. She didn't serve it. It wasn't put on the table and passed around. They came to you and you would take your portion off and put it on your plate. I was out of my class. But in God's eyes, they were the same, weren't they? But I sure felt strange. And I remember they really were very nice to me. I mean, they were. It wasn't as if they were putting on airs and that they had this pinky stuck up or anything like that, I guess. Because, you know, we got down and we made a fire down in the basement to take the chill off of the thing, and he and I worked together. And then we went up to the 3rd floor and we went out on the roof and fed the raccoons. And I mean, they were regular people, and yet they didn't live in a house that I had ever been in before. Nor had I ever been served. And it was also the first time that I ever ate chicken with my knife and fork. My mom had taught me, watch your hostess. Whatever they do, do it. So, even though I wasn't used to 5 forks or whatever it is, you know, I watched my hostess, and I think my mom would have been proud. I didn't make any big faux pas that I know of. But again, I had to get beyond that and realize they were the same in God's eyes. It doesn't matter how much money a person has or doesn't have. Once we become Christ, we are equal. We're brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. So, remember, therefore, because of what God has done, We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, being transformed by the renewing of the mind. And when we do that, we will start living this way. So guys, put this up as your checklist. How are you doing? I can work on this area. Think about it. Let God touch you. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, do revive us this morning with your Spirit. May we truly be transformed and living a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.